We come to my message, and I'm going through this theme still of great expectations. My text this morning is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. I'm really taking more than that. It's from verse 16 to chapter 5, verse 1, but the text maybe. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's one of those lovely verses that we're all familiar with. Now, in this theme of great expectations, as many of you will know, what I have in mind is not so much our expectations of God, of course, which are great and wonderful, and we look forward to that, because we know that we have before us an inheritance and a glorious one, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And we know that when we arrive, all tears shall be wiped away. We have many, many expectations of God, both in the future and also in this life. But also, as our salvation is of God, our strength to live a godly life is of God. But at the same time, that living a godly life is balanced by our responsibility. We know our strength and grace comes from God, yet we also know that there's such a thing as cooperation on our part. And that's the area that we are looking at. As if you're saying, what are God's expectations of me and of you in my life? Now, he's addressing Christians, and I'll do this quickly. I do this every time because I don't want it to be mistaken. He's not addressing unbelievers. They may listen. He's not addressing those who as yet are not the Lord. They may listen. But addressing particularly those who can say, I am a Christian. Now, in this these epistles, and we know that in chapter 5, in verse 21 of this second epistle, he has these words. You're very familiar with them. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you look at your Bibles here, it's worth doing that. So that he hath made him God. And who is God? God is our eternal God, the one whom we worship, the divine being, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has devised a plan that little creatures like ourselves might have fellowship with him. We're such tiny, insignificant little things, and so very unimportant in a way, in a tiny little planet, and a very vicious, quarrelsome little planet as well. And everyone out for what he can get and to get the other one down. Really, not a very good place to live. And it is tainted and influenced by sin. And you can see that in every generation, sin dominates. Whatever century you go into, this is what you see. But God has done something for us. He has made him, that is, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. Now, the words are careful, to be sin for us. Not to be a sinner. Not to be dirty. Not to be unclean. But to be sin, in that he would put all the weight of our sin and this responsibility on him. It's as if you're saying, I'm blaming you, my son, I'm putting all their sin on you. And he says, I'm taking their blame and their shame and their penalty on myself. Now, this is the plan of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He remains sinless himself. What for? That's the cross, right? That we might be made the righteousness of God. That we might be as pure as God. That we might be as clean as God. The mind and the thoughts of Christ. The purity of it all. And that is the life of Christ. And he's lived that perfect life in one of these little bodies of ours, sinless, that's in the limitation of this body. And he's fulfilled the law. And he's lived for us a perfect life, as if we had lived it. And that counts for us. So our uncleanness moved away, put on Calvary, and his cleanness counted for us. Now that cleanness is the same as the cleanness of God. That righteousness is the same as the righteousness of God, so that we are able to have fellowship with God. how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so it is all of grace. How do I get this? By something that God has done in my heart. He's awakened me and he's given me the ability to come to Christ. And there are two things I need: repentance and faith. There's plenty of people who are embarrassed for their sin because they've been caught, or afraid of being caught, or a little bit ashamed. That's inadequate. And there are plenty of people who say, okay, I'll believe then. And that is quite inadequate. You know, they say, all right, I accept this and I believe. It's more than that. It's a God-given thing where you repent, you hate what you are. You turn away from it and you turn to God. And in this process also, you are given faith now to believe that Jesus has done all that for you. It's an incredible thing. We sang a hymn yesterday. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. All my good works that never make it because they're all tainted with sin. But in Christ, I was so far away and made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we come to him then, all the benefits, all the goodness, all that is appropriated to us. And we are enlightened souls. Now we see where we were blind. Now we hear where we couldn't hear before. Now we're spiritually alive where we're spiritually dead. And we've come to Christ and a new life has begun. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, old ways, old attitudes, old tempers, old tantrums are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. It's exciting and it's costly, and it means that you'll suffer too. But now then, we also not only are enlightened, but we have progressive enlightenment. God will teach us more as we are given more grace to understand more as we grow in grace. Now then, it has here afflictions. Now, very often, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do this, we think of afflictions here, of the many sorrows and the difficulties and the illnesses and all those things that you and I have had to go through in our lives. And some people have more than their share of disappointments and things like that. So we have the afflictions of God's people, but you know, it doesn't really refer to that. It's not in any way belittling that, because with that you can cast your burden on the Lord. That's fair enough. But he's not referring to it here. He's referring to another kind of affliction. Let me read you the verses that are here. He says here, for our light affliction, he calls it light, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Shall we just say affliction for the moment? For our affliction, which is for this life, which is but for a moment. If you're looking at your Bibles, you see the worth of it all. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, what is this affliction? To find out what that affliction is, you have to look at verse 11. For we which live, as the Christians now, are always delivered unto death. We've always been tortured and persecuted. Why? For Jesus' sake. That the life also, Jesus, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is what's happening to us. We have been buffeted on all sides. We're mocked for being Christians. We've lost a brother or a sister. They've been martyred for the sake, whatever it is. And we've lost our jobs because we're Christians. All these different things. We have suffered because we are Christians. Yet in this suffering, nevertheless, the life of Jesus has been manifest in our lives by our attitude and by our response. So that in all that suffering, it's not been a waste of time at all. The beauty of Jesus has manifested itself more and more. And so that really proves that this is where we prove we are Christians. It is in affliction that you'll find out if you're a Christian or not. It is in sorrows and difficulties that as well we find out in our reactions and in our responses. So in verse 12, then, so then, death, afflictions, difficulty, persecution, so then, death worketh in us. What does it do to you? But life in you, it has a profound effect. When you see this Christian, we've mocked them, we've shouted at them, we've abused them, we've killed some of them. But look at them. They don't hate us. They love us. This is an extraordinary thing. And when they see that spiritual reality, many believe. Remember this phrase from the early church, the blood of the martyrs. Yes, their blood. You might say, what a waste of time. They could have gone on witnessing. No, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. When they saw how these people loved God and to what extent they would suffer for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were astonished, and they were more astounded when they saw how they responded and how they reacted. Now then, in that then there is great value. So we are looking then at affliction, not belittling the other at all, but the affliction we are looking at, what you and I go through in work, in school, in college, at home, in the street we live in, because we are Christian, because we are born again. And very often we cannot join in the things that other people do because we are Christian. Even if they call themselves Christians in a general way, we cannot do it. And they say, why? I am a Christian. We cannot enjoy that kind of conversation. Why aren't you laughing? Because I am a Christian. And so we catch it for that. But nevertheless, this response of ours does something. For which cause, in verse 16, We faint not. We don't faint. We don't give up. We don't say, I've had enough. I'm not sticking anymore. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, although this little body is having a tough time, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is a strange thing, that these afflictions at the same time are doing something even before heaven on this earth. Now, it's difficult to convey this, and I'll do my best. Even in this earth, it is beneficial. Even in this earth, there are benefits. Now, an example, I'll just give one. Elijah. And he suffered very much for his faith. Great loneliness. Terrible persecution. And in that persecution, his prayer life was very precious. And yet, you know, what did this do in Elijah? It made Elijah a man. So that on Mount Carmel, he was able to challenge Ahab and the gods of Baal. He's able to do that. So even in his life on earth, his affliction and his loneliness and his sorrow, all those things worked for his strength and for his good. And he could see this man growing even in his affliction. Now then, the inward glory is constantly advanced in intensity towards a measure of its eschatological completeness. Or, in an ordinary little sentence, in a surpassing and still more surpassing manner. That is, as we are willing to be mocked or suffered at the case, we don't look for it, we don't seek for it, but as it happens to us as Christians, it is working in us something that is glorious and wonderful in an increasing and a more surpassing manner, even in this life. That is the amazing thing. Then he says a little bit about it, for our light affliction. Well, Paul is saying that. I think I told you it's three or five times. I think it's five times he had those awful lashings. You know those, he had this whip with nine thongs to it, leather ones, I suppose, and pieces of metal and of iron and so on each one. And very often people died at the first lash. But each lashing was 39 lashes of nine thongs. He had that five times. That's only one little thing of his whole list, if you read the list of his suffering. But he never complained about that, you know. He never complained because he knew that this was working in him now. Glory. Now. Surpassing beauty and strength. Now. In this life, it was doing that. So death worketh in me, but life in you. So there was spiritual activity, even as this happened to him now. So he's able to say that. Now, it isn't a fool that's saying this. It is a man who knew what suffering for Christ meant. for our light affliction. Paul, Paul, what's a mistake? What's wrong with you? Did that word slip in? Did somebody else push it in one of the translations? No, it's in the original. Light. Well, let's look a little further in verse 17. Look at it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Why? Life is momentary. Now, we're remembering onto our centenary in November. But you might say, well, that's a long time. But I cover nearly half of it. You know? Do you call that a long time? Well, maybe you do, all right? But I don't. My time here has been momentary. Just, I feel like now when I came here on trial to be a minister here, and I can remember my text in the morning, it was Psalm 103, and I was reading from Welsh notes, and I can remember also it was the woman of Samaria. It's like yesterday. Momentary. Momentary. Our life, we were young, we were middle-aged, we were elderly, we're old, we're gone. Momentary. A sigh, says one of the Psalms, when it says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It is but for this life. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's working now, but also in the future. It is working, it's doing something for our benefit. It's working for us an exceeding weight of glory. So our light affliction, which is momentary, when we think then of life and its brevity and so on, in this life, when compared with glory. Now what is the expectation? He says, I expect you to take it well. That's what he's saying. These are my expectations. So if Paul said, Lord, it isn't fair. When I wrote to the Philippians, I can remember when I was falsely accused, and even as a Roman citizen, I was insulted and whipped and then put in a prison, and it was absolutely awful. My back was aching and bleeding, and nobody helped me at all. It's true you helped me afterwards, but you're rather a long time coming. I register my complaints. How many of us do? How many of us do? No. No complaints. Because he knew that these were momentary. Momentary. And they were for his name's sake. Not suffering for being foolish. Not suffering for being tactless. Not suffering for being unkind. But suffering in that genuine way. Because we are the Lord's people. These are my expectations, says God. Then, the application of grace. How do we think in this matter? He wants us to think spiritually. In verse 18, whilst we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want you to begin, he said, to think spiritually. I want you to see beyond the momentary. Although even this is working for your good, even though it's not pleasant, yet I want you to think in a way with spiritual glasses. I want you to see past your suffering, past your death, and glory unto me. I want you to think like that. The words are very interesting one here. When he says these words, while we look, the word look here is to fix your gaze. Fix it. As if you took your gaze and you fastened it, all right? Fix your gaze, or it can be translated, to concentrate one's total attention. Total attention. So he says, now here, look at this verse in this way. While we fix our gaze very often on things which are not seen, but at the things which are not seen, let us then fix our gaze there. For the other things pass, and the other things are eternally. So fix your gaze not on your afflictions, not on your sufferings, not on your persecutors, not on those who have been unkind to you, but fix your gaze on eternity. Now, are we willing to do that? And to think spiritually. I expect you, he said, when you're going through it, to think spiritually and not to look down, not to look at your wounds, not to look at the unkind words or dwell on them or just have a bitter spirit regarding them. I want you to fix your gaze on me. Do not put your gaze on things that are momentary. Oh, but they're afflictions, Lord. They're momentary. They will pass. But rather on things that are eternal and on things that are pertaining to God. With an eye on glory. Now, John Calvin, in his commentaries, wrote these words. A moment is long. If we look at the things around us. He writes in a very ordinary, friendly way, by the way. A moment is long. If we look at the things around us, but once we have raised our minds to heaven, you notice how well he puts it, because it's not actually eyes, is it? Once we have raised our minds to heaven, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment. Very good. A moment seems long. A moment seems long. Whilst we are looking at it and moping about it and complaining about it and grumbling about it, a moment seems long. But once we begin to raise our thinking spiritually and raise our mind, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment. He understood because he suffered plenty. Lastly, the appreciation of glory. It's right here. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved. Have you ever understood that verse? For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I have heard people preach about this, and you know, I don't really quarrel with what they're saying, because they're saying it's right, you know. They think, well, it's talking here about heaven. But it isn't, you know. But I wouldn't quarrel with anybody if they use it like that. I wouldn't like to be so unkind. But nevertheless, it is not referring to heaven. All right? It's referring to something very personal here. Now, let me continue Calvin's quotation. For we know. All right? What do we know? Now then, he talks about this knowledge. Listen to it. This knowledge, this special kind of knowledge, this knowledge does not spring from the human intellect. Right? So this knowledge is something quite special. We know. You know why we use that word very often? Oh, I know, I know, I know, I know all about it. Not that knowing. We know. Now, this knowledge does not spring from the human intellect, but takes its rise from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This knowledge is given to the blood-washed Christian, righteously robed Christian. This knowledge is given to the Christian whose eye is on glory. It's not something he can produce himself. It is, as it were, the Holy Spirit says, I will give you this knowledge, an assurance if you like, or a conviction, whatever you like, I will give you this knowledge. Now, tell me, Christian, what do you know? For I know, for we know, that if our earthly tabernacle, if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, you can see that he's following the same thing. He's speaking now about us. Now, we've been concerned mainly in this life about my soul. Is my soul saved? The real me, the essence of myself. Is my soul saved? But here he's saying, you know, when you are in glory, it is not only your soul, but your body. You'll have a new body. In the culmination of all things, the second coming and the judgment, all those great things that happen in the finality, you will have a new body. So he's talking about that new body. So if you have a wearisome little body now, or one that's aging and so on, we won't take our age with us. We'll be just the right age. Well, that's what he says here. The redemption of the body. The old body, my little body, will be a thing of the past. Your little bodies, whether you're proud of them or not, your little bodies will be a thing of the past. Now then, He says, if.
Yeah.
Now, why does he say if? Very interesting. He says, if you might say, are you making a mistake here? Are you thinking the second coming is coming now? No, he's saying this. If, you know, if you die before the second coming, all right, then you go to glory, don't you? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So in the second coming, you'll have your new body. But if you are here on earth during the second coming, then your body here will be transformed, it'll be changed. But it amounts to the same thing. If you're here, you're transformed. If you're already in glory, you have your new body. So it amounts to the same thing. So he's including them all here. Now, what is he saying to us? He's saying, now here, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, now the house I live in, what is the house I live in? This little body that you're looking at, this is the house. And he calls it a tabernacle. He calls it your little tents. You know, we're living in little tents. You only need a breeze to come along, and it goes that way and the other way. And have a gale, and we're in a mess. We're holding on to the stakes, aren't we, you know, to try and keep it down. This little tent of yours that we make such a fuss about. And we paint it, and we decorate it, do all sorts of things to it. But it's but a little tent. What does he mean by that? It is of a temporary nature. It will be dissolved. Or in other words, it will be torn down. It will be taken down. It is of a temporary nature. You know, if you have an illness, we've all had an illness sometime or another, and if you've had an illness that's a bit alarming and frightened you a little, you are very aware how frail your little tent is and how easily it could be torn down and how easily it could fall to the ground. We become aware then, but if we get better, we can get proud again. Oh, my little tent is strong. But it is but a little tent. It is of a temporary nature. What about the other body? We have a building from God. So we have another body. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this is the resurrection body. A body that cannot sin. A body that will not die. A body that will not be afflicted by illnesses. Will we look like just like robots? Like that? No. But we'll have the resemblance of Christ. Certainly, his likeness will be in us. But we will be identifiable. But it will be a lovely body. How old? The right age. The right age, whatever age that is, because there's no age there anyway. So then our redemption will be complete. Our soul and our body. At the moment, it's our little souls in this little tent of ours. But in the culmination of all things, he said, and he said, think of that. When they're patching your little tent, and when they tell you to take up the stakes of your tent, and sometimes they succeed in destroying your little tent, don't worry. Don't complain. Think spiritually. Because the Holy Spirit has given you a knowledge. What is that knowledge? Glory. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A new body. I said, thank you, Lord. Not only do we have a progressive blessing and glory in this life, and that we benefit by what we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, but there is more. There's more when we get there. It says, keep your eye on me. Don't look away. Keep your eye on glory. In Philippians 3, verse 21, it says about God and this body, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, with abilities. He was able to be in a room. How did he get there? We don't know. With new abilities in new dimensions. Yet, a physical and a real body, yet with qualities that are beyond our imagination now, but forever joyful. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How does he do it? According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He can subdue every problem. He can be dismissive of all things that stand in the way. He says, you will have your body. You will have your house not made with hands of heavenly creation, your new body. Destination, glory. there. Now let's look at us now. Are you faithful? He expects you to be. Do you witness? He expects you to witness. Are you ashamed of him? He'd be ashamed of you. You live to his glory? Do you suffer for him? Do you complain when you suffer? No, let us not be like that. His expectations are that whatever we have to suffer for his name's sake, that we respond with grace, like Stephen. Father, and stoning's a terrible thing. One stone hurts. Father, lay not the sins of their account. Imagine the effect it had upon people. Look at these extraordinary people. They've got reality. Look at them. See how they respond in all circumstances. Apart from that, when they are afflicted for his name's sake, up they come again. Whether they live or die, they mind not, because their eye is on glory. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. There with a ransom throng, who prays forever, the love that made them strong, to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel, for its wonder, its beauty, its comfort, all these. And when we consider that thou didst suffer such contradiction of sinners, yet, O Lord, thou didst despise the shame, because thou didst look at the joy that is set before thee. And help us also in our day to acquit ourselves well, for thy name's sake. Amen.